Our Bible study for today takes us again into the Epistle to the Hebrews. We commenced with a study of this epistle yesterday, and I suggested that we would be going through this epistle now for a number of broadcasts. I gave an introduction to the study of the epistle yesterday, and today we shall start in the opening verses of chapter 1. So let me read to you the first four verses of the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Now, might I suggest that here as we turn to the Word of God, we are faced with the truth of the perfect revelation of God. As we enter the stately portal of the Epistle to the Hebrews, there is an atmosphere of reverence as we recognize that the Holy Spirit is ushering us right into the throne room of the eternal God. The opening verses verify the reality of revelation and confirm the fact that the voice of God has spoken to mankind. I think it is necessary at the present time for all of our minds to be fixed on this great truth, the truth of an authentic Bible. God hath spoken. If you were to go back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and read chapter 1, you would find 10 times in that chapter that God said. That is, God spoke. God hath spoken. The Bible commences with these striking words, "In the beginning God." There's no argument about it. Atheists may rage as much as they like. They may express their ignorance of God, but it does not alter the fact that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Every intelligent person knows that there is a God, and that God is the mighty Creator. Not only so, but when we come here to Hebrews chapter 1, we are faced with the great fact of an authentic Bible. God hath spoken. Now, you will notice then that so far as this verse is concerned, that the God of the Bible is not a dumb God, but he hath spoken and has revealed himself to his people. Verse 1 declares that God exists, and that God has expressed himself in different ways and at different times. The verse speaks of times that are past, in times past. And then, in verse 2, in these last days. Here then is set over before us two eras of time almost in contrast. Times passed, and then at the end of these days. You'll notice that in the times past, the method that God used was this. He spoke, as it were, in a fragmentary fashion. That was here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And there was the building up of what God had to reveal through the prophets. But then when the end came of the days of the prophets, that is, John the Baptist was the last of the great prophetic line, then there was set before us God's eternal Son, and God's message in His Son was a message of finality. God sent His Son, and verse 2 says that in these last days He has spoken unto us by or through His Son. And so God's final message to the world was the message revealed in the blessed Son of God. He is the divine spokesman. Now, in days that are past, it says He spoke unto the fathers. But at the end of these days, He has spoken unto us. God's message to us today is the message delivered in the person of Jesus Christ. In days past, the agents that were used were the prophets. God raised up His prophets time and time again. The great ministry of the prophets was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, and turn them all back to God, calling upon them to repent. That is, whenever the people turned away from God, then God raised up His prophets in order to bring the people back again into a true relationship with their God. But now at the end of these days, He has spoken unto us through His Son. Which reminds us then that when we turn to the Word of God, we have turned to an authentic book. And here we have not only the messengers of truth, but we have the majesty of truth, as demonstrated and manifested in the incarnate Son of God. Face it, my friend, the Bible is an inspired book. The Bible is inerrant, and the Bible is indestructible. So why not face the facts? God, at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, the moment that the writer introduces such a majestic thought, because remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself made this claim when He was here on earth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So the moment that He introduces thoughts concerning the eternal Son of God, He begins to tell us things about Him. First of all, He tells us that He is the universal heir. That is, He takes us on now to the very end of all history. The thought of the heir suggests the dignity and the person and dominion of His possessions. So therefore, if He is the universal heir, and He is that, because verse 2 says so, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Now, it may be that it hasn't been manifested yet that He has come into His possessions, but you know that the heir will someday become the possessor of the inheritance. When He came to this earth, it seemed to be that men looked upon him and they said, "Here is the heir, come let us kill him and seize upon the inheritance." And ever since the world rejected the Son of God, men have been unable to decide who should own the world. Most of the world's wars in the last 1900 years have been fought in order to become possessors of territory or possessors of material things. But let me remind you, my friend, the world does not belong to these men who have been fighting for it and seeking to divide it. The earth is the Lord's with the fullness thereof. One day he shall come into his own possession and sit upon the throne that is his by right. So therefore he is the universal heir. That projects your thinking forward to the fact of the end of all history. And all things are moving forward according to the counsel of God's will and will reach finality in the person of Jesus Christ, when he shall take his rightful place and Jesus shall reign where'er the Son doth his successive journeys run. But then he takes us from there away backwards to the beginning of all history. As you will see, he says right here that not only has he spoken to us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, but by whom also he made the worlds. Now that takes you back to the beginning. He is the creator of the worlds. It's his by right of creation. Now only God can create. And it is noteworthy that the one who shall rule over all things is the same one by whom all things came into existence. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that is made. After all, in spite of what some people claim today, I think honest people will readily admit that where you have a creation, you must have a creator. Now, if you try to deny the creation, then you immediately must deny the fact of a creator. It seems to me that that is why some people are trying to introduce other ideas today rather than accept the fact of creation. It's because that they do not want to retain the thought of God in their mind. And so therefore, the moment that you will acknowledge that there must have been a creation, you must also admit that there must have been a creator. And the Bible distinctly says that in the beginning God created. And here when we come to Hebrews chapter 1, and the last clause of verse 2, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also he made the worlds. So the Lord Jesus Christ is associated here with the creation and being himself the creator. That is the beginning of all history. So the writer here has pointed on to the end and showed us that the end of all history will culminate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes back to the beginning and shows us also that he was there before the world was. In plain words, history began with his creation. It's a wonderful thing when you come to the last book of the Bible that all the honor and the praise that's given to him in the fourth chapter of Revelation is given to him because he was the creator. But in chapter 5, the honor is bestowed upon him because He is the Redeemer. So therefore, we have the universal heir, we have the great Creator, but more than that, He is the Revealer of God. That is, He was before all history, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, He was the Revealer of God. The two opening statements in verse 3 describe Him in relation to God. The thought appears to be that as God's being was invisible, for no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Son, He has revealed Him. Christ became the manifestation of what God is. It declares in a very impressive manner the essential deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can know the Father because we know the Son. What God is up there, Christ was down here. Have you ever thought of the words expressed in that beautiful old hymn that used to be sung? Who is He in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet we'll humbly fall, crown Him, Lord of all. You see, before ever the worlds came into being, before ever this earth was created, He was ever with the Father. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the very brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of His person. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, He has told Him out. So that the writer here makes it very plain that the Lord Jesus Christ was one of the Godhead three and came to this earth in His incarnation and thus revealed God to us. But then the same verse says, and upholding all things by the word of His power. He is the upholder of the universe. That takes us throughout all history. You see how rapidly here the writer covers things pertaining to the history of the human race and the history of this earth of ours. He has pointed us on to the end of all history, showing that everything will have a consummation in Christ. He takes us back to the beginning and shows us that things began in Christ. Then He takes us to the point where before history, Christ was with God and became, as it were, later, the manifestation of God. Now He takes one sweep throughout all history and says He is the upholder of all things by the word of His power. The one who created is the one who controls, and the ages are being propelled along by His sustaining power and wisdom according to the divine counsel. Now perhaps some people are trembling with fear in these days, wondering exactly what could happen next in this world. Oh, there have been wars, there have been rumors of wars, there have been wars that have been very destructive. Destructive of property, destructive of human lives. And now, at the present time, we have reached a stage in world history where some people are worried, they're anxious, in case that some irresponsible person might press the wrong button and create a great holocaust, and this old world be blown into oblivion. My friend, let me tell you something right now. I have every confidence in the God who created this world. I have every confidence in the God who has revealed Himself through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. I have every confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that He is the upholder of the universe. In plain words, He controls. And He will control the ages. And at the present time, we are in this age of grace. And following this age, while we admit this age will finish with a great time of tribulation and destruction, this old earth will still be in existence. And the Lord will yet reign for 1,000 years. And this earth will still go round on its axis and go in orbit round the sun. So don't be afraid. While wars may come, while there may be a great measure of destruction, the earth will still be in motion, and day will follow night, and night will follow day, and the earth will go in orbit round the sun. We'll have springtime and summer and autumn and winter, because Christ, who created, is also the upholder. He controls. But then, He shows us that this one is the Redeemer of man, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Here is the work of expiation. This is the very center of all history. Do you realize that the redemptive work of Christ is the pivotal point of all history? It's the very center of eternity. Everything revolves around the finished work of Calvary. When He was dying on the cross, He said, "It is finished." There He finished the great work of righteousness. There He finished the great work of reconciliation, whereby guilty man could be reconciled to a holy God. It was there He finished the great work of redemption, whereby we who were slaves to sin and to Satan could be set at perfect liberty because of the finished work of Calvary. He had by Himself purged our sins. Here is the center, then, of all history, the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But having finished that work, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Here is the enthroned Lord, His glorious exaltation. 4 times in this epistle it is stated that He is at the right hand of God. Here in chapter 1, superior in His person, because being made so much better than the angels, as He had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In the superiority of His person, He is sat down. When we reach chapter 8, we'll find that superior in His priesthood, He takes His seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. When you reach chapter 10, He's there because of His finished sacrifice, superior in His sacrifice. When you reach chapter 12, He's there superior as a pattern for all believers to follow. It's the presentation of Jesus Christ in His superiority. Christ is supreme. Here is the super excellent glories of Christ set forth for us to enjoy, for us to revel in. It's the presentation of Jesus Christ. My friend, do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Are you waiting for His return?